And now please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Just take one verse there as the text of our lesson. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. That's the reading of Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. Is anybody here perfect? Probably everybody would answer no, but you shouldn't answer that way. Perfect is a much misused term. If somebody catches another person committing a sin, and they don't want to admit it, what do they usually say? Oh, nobody's perfect. Well, somebody was perfect. Now, I'm not just talking about Jesus either. Jesus was not the only one who was perfect. And by the way, when I teach, I had a written discussion with a preacher many years ago about whether or not people have to sin. And when that discussion was printed, it was advertised as a discussion of perfectionism. Well, that's not a very accurate description of that. I don't believe anybody has to sin. I know we all do sin, but I don't believe that we sin because we have to. I believe we sin from choice. And that's the difference between the Bible and Calvinism, by the way. But we read about a man in the Bible, other than Jesus of Nazareth, who was a perfect man. And that man was Noah. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. There's three things in that verse about Noah that show us what a fine man he was, but we'll get to that later on. We want to get before us the question, how was Noah perfect, and what was his reward? I believe we're going to see that Noah was perfect in seven ways, and that's the perfect number, isn't it? And we can be perfect ourselves in those seven ways. And that as Noah received a reward, we can also receive the reward that comes from being perfect as Noah was perfect. Well, the first question is, how was Noah perfect? Well, let me get the bugaboo, the elephant of the room, out of the way. Noah was not sinless. Noah was perfect in character, but not perfect in sinlessness. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 7, and I'll just get this before us quickly. There was a time when Noah lived that the earth was very, very wicked. And it would have been an easy excuse for Noah to say, well, everybody's doing this. This is such a wicked generation. Who would be expected to live the right way? We live in a wicked generation, don't we? And you may have people who are your friends that have all kinds of excuses for the things that they do that you know are wrong, and that oftentimes they know are wrong. And they'll make this excuse, but nobody's perfect. Well, Noah lived in a generation which was as bad as any generation that ever lived on the face of the earth. The earth, it says, had corrupted themselves. Three times it says the earth had corrupted themselves. It was a corrupt world, morally corrupt. And twice it says the earth was filled with violence. It was such a violent, corrupt generation at the time that Noah lived that God said he was sorry that he'd made man, grieved God that he'd ever even made man. And he decided he was going to destroy the world that is the living world, the world of people and animals, and which was the breath of life, those that breathe the air rather than swimming in the sea. And he was going to destroy all, both the animals and mankind, because of the wickedness. And again, three times, because they had corrupted themselves, and twice because of the violence. I think of what the Middle East is like today, or what like Africa is like today. And that's how the whole world was at that time, except in the Middle East, there are some people who are living righteous lives. And in Africa, there are many, many Christians, faithful Christians. I have many friends in Africa who are faithful Christians. So even today, in places like Africa and the Middle East, it's not as bad as it was in Noah's day. Because in Noah's day, Noah and his family were the only righteous people in the whole world. How would you like to live in a world where you're the only, you and your family are the only ones in the entire world who are serving the Lord, who are even trying to serve the Lord? Everybody else, it says, every thought of their hearts was only evil continually. Can you imagine a world that is that wicked? And just violence everywhere, and everyone had corrupted their ways before God. Well, that's the kind of world. In the generation of Noah that was living at that time. But Noah, nonetheless, was a perfect man. When I say he was a perfect man, it doesn't mean he never sinned. You can read about at least one sin that Noah committed in Genesis chapter 9. This is after the flood, but nonetheless, it's a part of Noah's life and describes what Noah was like. Noah became a farmer. He planted a vineyard. And it says he drank of the vineyard and he became drunk. Now, drunkenness is a sin in any age. And so Noah committed the sin of drunkenness. Noah was not perfect in the sense of never sinning. Like all other men and women who walked upon the earth except Jesus of Nazareth, Noah did sin. Now, how many times he sinned, I don't know. But I know his life was not sinless. So that's not the sense in which Noah was a perfect man. But whatever sense in which Noah was a perfect man, we can be like him. We can be perfect as Noah was perfect. And by the way, one sense in which he was perfect is that there was no excuse for his sins, and he didn't make an excuse for his sins. Well, what did Noah do that made him a perfect man? Well, to begin with, he believed what the Lord said. You know, you think about the time, there's never mention of any rainfall upon the earth before Genesis chapter 7. In Genesis chapter 6, the Lord promises going to bring a flood to destroy all flesh, which is the breath of life. Now, whether it had rained upon the world before that, now it may be, as many creation scientists believe, although I don't think you can prove this one way or the other, that the world was so different before the flood that we didn't have the rainfall and so forth that we have now. But rather, as it says back in Genesis chapter 1, there was a mist that rose and watered the face of the ground. And that may have been all that there was. I don't know. But nonetheless, I know one thing for sure. There had never been a worldwide flood. There's never been one before that, and there's never been one since, and there never will be one again. But the Lord threatened, the Lord promised that he was going to send a flood that would destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life. A worldwide flood. Destroy every living thing upon the face of the ground. And Noah believed what the Lord said, though such an event had never before happened and will never happen again in all history, not only in all history, in all eternity. Such an event only happened one time. Never happened before. Never happened since. Never will happen again. But nonetheless, Noah believed what the Lord said. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Twice in that verse, it mentions the faith of Noah. Noah believed what the Lord said, and he acted accordingly. And of course, faith comes by hearing the word of God, Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And thus we know that Noah was living by faith. He walked by faith. He was a man of faith. And that's one sense in which Noah was a perfect man. We must believe God. Even though things that God talked, I've never seen anybody raised from the dead, but God raised his son from the dead. I've never seen the final resurrection of the dead, but I believe it shall take place. There's things that I've never seen, that you've never seen. But nonetheless, we read about those things in the Bible, and we must believe those things because God says so. And we must live by faith, by believing what God says in his word. Noah was perfect in that Noah lived by faith. He was a man of faith. We must be perfect, complete in that sense, And that we also must be people of faith who believe God's word and live our lives accordingly. Noah was perfect in that Noah feared God. That is, Noah dreaded to displease God. I believe that's what the fear of God is. I use this illustration. To the day that my father died, I feared my father. I wasn't afraid of him. When he was in the hospital dying in a coma, and he was semi-comatose, and so I could visit with him and talk with him, although he wouldn't remember talking with me afterwards. But I feared him in the sense I dreaded to displease him. I wanted to please him. To the day he died, that's the way I was with my relationship to my father. And that's the relationship which we must have to our Father God. We must dread to displease him. We must want to please him in everything that we do and in everything that we say. Noah feared God. He dreaded to displease God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7 again. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. And thus, his motive, his impetus for what he did was both faith and godly fear. We must dread to displease God. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, I know the Bible says, but I think. When you use that word, but, you should use one too many words. If you know what the Bible says, that should end the matter. Nothing more to be said about it. The Lord said it, that settles it. And I better believe it. Whether I believe it or not, if the Lord says it, that settles it. Because we want to please God. We fear to displease God. And in the fear of displeasing God is not a matter of I'm going to argue with what the Bible says. If I find what the Bible says, I understand what it says, I understand what it means, then I must live my life in accordance with it because I fear God, I dread to displease God. Noah was perfect in that he lived by faith. Noah was perfect in that he feared God, he dreaded to displease God. He wanted to please God in all that he did. Noah was perfect in that he obeyed God. Not only did he obey God, he obeyed everything God told him to do. Not just some of the things. Not just the things that he wanted to do. Not just the things that he saw reason for doing. Noah obeyed God in everything. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 70, and by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with God with fear, prepared an ark. He did what God told him to do. Prepared an ark to the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. What God told Noah to do is recorded in Genesis chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, where God told Noah to build an ark of gopher wood, make room inside, make it covered inside and outside with pitch, make rooms in the ark. Make it with three stories. Put the door in the side. Put a window, a cubit from above. And make it from gopher wood. Noah did everything that God told him to do. He did exactly the way the Lord said to do it. As we read in Genesis chapter 6, verse 22. Thus Noah did, according to as much as he saw reasonable. Thus Noah did, according to as much as he could find proof from evidence otherwise that he should do. Thus Noah did as much as his preacher said you have to do it, and his preacher can read right from the Greek. How much of God's command did Noah obey? Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. And then the result was that God saved Noah and his household. Many years ago, I was in a debate with a denominational preacher, and we were discussing the necessity of water baptism for the remission of sins. And he came up with what he thought was the unanswerable argument. Now, I want you to consider this. Mr. Sharp, he said, of all the commands that the Lord has given us, how many must we obey in order to be saved? He thought that was a hard question. I thought that was one of the easiest questions I've ever been asked in my life. Now, how many commands God gives us do we have to obey in order to be saved? Well, I just quoted to him Matthew 28, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And Lord, I'm with you always, even at the end of the age. Amen. If you read that you're supposed to do this according to the will of God, you better do it. You do everything that God tells you to do, not just as much as you see some sense in or that some denominational preacher says is necessary. Do everything God tells you to do. You must do all that God commands in order to be saved in the end. So Noah obeyed not only just some of the commands of God, he obeyed everything that God commanded him to do. Noah was perfect because he believed God. Noah was perfect because he feared God. Noah was perfect because he obeyed God, not just some of the commands of God, but all the commands that God gave him. He obeyed them all. Noah was perfect because Noah walked with God. That's his greatest statement of a man's faith, of a man's righteousness, you could read, is to say that that man walks with God. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And if we're to be perfect as Noah was perfect, we also must walk with God. How do we walk with God? Do you walk along beside Him? You have a song. I don't know if it's in our song books or not, about we walk and talk as good friends should do. I like that song because it's actually a figurative statement of the fellowship that we have with God. But that statement is a statement of walking in the light. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. But if we walk in the light, as He, that's God, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice, we have fellowship with one another. That's sharing. That's walking with God. We walk with God if we walk in the light as He is in the light. Does it mean we never sin? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not as well. What do we do if we sin? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It means that I obey God, I live according to His word, and if I sin, then I confess to God my sin. That implies that I repent of my sin and ask Him to forgive me. And in doing that, as Noah walked with God, we also walk with God. We walk in fellowship with Him and sharing in the blessings that come from God through Christ and sharing in the work that God has for us to do. So even as Noah walked with God, we can walk with God by walking in the light. One of the great statements about Noah's perfection, I want you to think about, this is a marvelous statement, is that Noah saved his own family. Now somebody, well, you think about all the people that were lost in that war. And by the way, Noah tried to save other people. But how frustrating it must have been that Noah could only save his own family. Friends, that is a remarkable accomplishment to be able to say you save your own family. Noah's children had free will, just as our children have free will. And when our children and when Noah's children came to the age of accountability, they could make their own decisions. And however good a man Noah was, however good a woman Mrs. Noah was, those children could make their own decisions. But Noah managed to save not just himself, but his wife, his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. Noah saved his family. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 13, and God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. There was not another living soul in all the face of the earth who was righteous. They'd all corrupted their ways before God. They were all violent in Noah's generation. But in that generation, the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and your household, your family. For I've seen that you're righteous before me in this generation. And in Genesis chapter 9, verse 1, so God blessed Noah and his sons. Of course, that included their wives, Noah's wife and their sons' wives. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So Noah saved, there were 8 people in that ark. Noah and Mrs. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Mrs. Shem and Mrs. Ham and Mrs. Japheth. There were 8 people in that ark. Noah saved his family. How many people today, how many fathers today can say truthfully, I saved my own family? That's a remarkable, and that is fathers. The class teachers will do what they can. The elders of the church will do what we can. I'll do what I can as a preacher. But you know whose responsibility it is to see that your children learn the truth and become Christians and become saved? Do you know whose obligation it is to lead them to that? Well, if you don't read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is the obligation of a father. Your wife can assist you, but it's your obligation. The role of the wife and the mother is to assist the husband, the father. But the one who has the final obligation to see that their children are brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is not the elders, it's not the preacher, it's not the Bible class teachers, it is the obligation of the fathers. And if your children grow up and do not know how to be saved, do not know how to serve the Lord, do not know how to be Christians, it's the fault of the fathers. You fathers. Now, Noah was a perfect man. Noah saved his entire family. Remarkable accomplishment. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. That's another way in which he was a perfect man. Now, I don't know whether he ever preached publicly or not. It doesn't say. But I do know he was a preacher of righteousness. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. It is implied that Noah tried to do this and was doing this in behalf of God for 120 years. I believe that's the meaning of Genesis chapter 6, verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he's indeed flesh yet. That is, he's going to die eventually, and he has a fleshly nature. Yet his days shall be 120 years. That doesn't mean that the lifespan of man will be a limit of 120 years of age. In Psalm 90, Moses, who lived to be 120, said, this is Psalm 90, verse 10, that the age is 70 years, or if by reason of strength, 80 years, yet they're soon cut off and fly away. And by the way, is that still true today? Average lifespan of a healthy person, 70 to 80 years. Some of us are on borrowed time, aren't we? So that's the average lifespan, even today. And so he's not talking about average lifespan or even the absolute limits to life. He's talking about, I believe, that God was going to give 120 years for Noah to preach righteousness to that generation and to give them an opportunity to repent. And Noah tried. Now, he was able to save some people. He saved his wife, he saved his sons, and he saved his daughters-in-law. But the rest of the world refused to listen. But Noah preached righteousness. Now, you say, well, I can't do that. Well, here's our obligation. The obligation of every member of this congregation, not just the men, but also the women, not just the elders, but also everybody in the congregation. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. What that means is set God apart as Lord of your hearts. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We as Christians must be ready to give to our friends and our neighbors a reason for what we believe. Now, by the way, we're going to start this Wednesday night. We have workbooks right up here. That anybody here wants to get a copy of this workbook, come up and get a copy after service is over. It's called What Must I Do to Be Saved? We're going to spend whatever amount of time, I hope it doesn't take too long, studying through that workbook, What Must I Do to Be Saved? That will cover the first principles of becoming a Christian and what it means to be a Christian. We're going to follow up. We've already decided to do this after that with another workbook that's entitled What It Means to Be a Christian, about the basics of living the life of Christ. We've already had a study. We just finished it last Wednesday night called The Fields Are White on evangelism, the importance of trying to take the gospel lost in every way that we possibly can. Do you know why we're doing this? We're trying to equip the members of this congregation to be soul winners for Jesus. Excuse me, to lead the lost to Christ, to be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's the obligation of every Christian. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He tried to lead his generation to the Lord. Now, he only led his own family, but still remember, that was a great accomplishment. Noah was a righteous man. In Genesis 6, verse 9 again, this is the genealogy of Noah was a just man. Now, the word just there can mean right in his dealings with his fellow man. He treated them right. He didn't cheat them. He didn't do anything wrong with them. Or it can be more encompassing, also right in relationship to God. Apparently, this includes both. He both treated his fellow man right, and he was right in his relationship to God. And so Noah was a righteous. He did God's will. He treated his fellow man right, and he also obeyed God in all things. In Genesis 6:22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. The result was Noah was a just man, and the Lord said to Noah, come to the ark, you and your house, for I've seen that you're righteous before me in this generation. We also must be right. We must practice righteousness. That is, we must do the right things in order to be righteous before God. You can't live a rotten life and still be right before God. You can't mistreat your fellow man and still be right before God. And you cannot disobey God and still be right before God. You must be righteous as Noah was righteous. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. John said, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, even as he that is God is righteous. You want to be right before God? That's what it means to be righteous. Then you must practice what is right. Get your Bibles out. Study your Bibles. Do what the Bible teaches you to do. Follow those things. Be right before God, just as God himself is righteous. And those are the ways that Noah was a perfect man. Seven ways in which Noah was a perfect man. Not that he was sinless. He did commit sin. But he did those seven things that made him right before God. And thus, what was the reward that Noah received as the result of being a perfect man? Well, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You want to find grace, favor? Now, the word grace, New Testament meaning of that word, is unmerited or undeserved favor. I believe that Noah, as an example to us of salvation by faith, his also was undeserved favor. But nonetheless, Noah was a perfect man, and in being a perfect man, not sinless, but all those seven things we've talked about, then God gave him, he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found God's favor, though he did not deserve it. Now, what does it mean he found God's favor? Well, number one, he was saved. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with God in the fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. So Noah was saved. Noah and his household were all saved. And by the way, they were saved in a way that is parallel to how we can be saved. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, talking about the world of Noah. He says, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine law, this is 1 Peter 3, verses 20 and 21. When once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few that is eight souls were saved through water, there is also an antitype. This is the New King James Version. There's also an antitype. The type is that which prefigures. The antitype is the fulfillment of the prefiguring. Noah's salvation through water was the prefiguring. Our salvation is the fulfillment. What is our salvation? There's also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When it says an answer of a good conscience toward God, the New American Standard Version is that the appeal to God for a clean conscience. I believe it exactly captures the meaning of it. What is it about baptism that saves us? It's not that we go under the water and have the dirt removed from our bodies. That's not what saves us. What saves us, and we're going through an act that God commands us to do, that is an emblem of the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son. And in doing that, we're appealing to God to cleanse our conscience, from the guilt of sin. And because we by faith obey him in baptism, then in that act of obedient faith, God saves us. And so baptism now saves us. So Noah was a righteous man in that he obeyed God. He did what God told him to do. And he was a righteous person. Hebrews 11, verse 7. He was right before God. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared in the ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. Noah was right before God as the result of being a perfect man, doing those things by faith that God commanded him to do. And finally, Noah received God's covenant. That covenant that God made with Noah, do you know that still is in effect today? Now, think about this. The covenant that God made with Israel through Moses has been taken away when Jesus died on the cross. It was nailed to the cross. It was only for Old Testament Israel. But God made a covenant with Noah, and he's never taken that covenant away, and he will not take that covenant away until this world is no more. That covenant we'll read about in Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17, where after the flood, when the ark had come to rest on Mount Ararat, then the Lord spoke to Noah, and he said, I'm going to make my covenant with you. I will never again destroy the world by water. He repeated that several times. You read Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. And he gave him a sign of the covenant. And that sign is still around. And when you see that sign, that is evidence. That's proof positive that God's covenant with Noah is still in effect. That it hasn't been taken out of the way. And it will not be repealed until the world is no more. When you see the rainbow in the cloud, that's the sign of the covenant that God made with Noah. Never again will I destroy the world by water. That was a one-time for all time to come event. Never happened before, never happened again. The world destroyed by water. That is all the living creatures in whom, which was the breath of life, destroyed by the waters of the flood. That covenant was what God gave to Noah as the result of Noah being a righteous, a perfect man in his generations, as a result of walking with God. We can be in covenant relationship with God today by going through the way that Noah lived, being righteous, being perfect, doing by faith what God tells us to do. We can be in covenant relationship with God today. I skipped over Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. But now he, that is Christ, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. That covenant we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 8 took the place of the covenant God made with Israel through Moses. That covenant through Moses, that's the Old Testament, it's taken out of the way, it's nailed to the cross. Gentiles never were under it, only the Jews. But now we have a covenant with Christ. And you enter covenant relationship with him by being baptized in water for the remission of sins and appealing to God to cleanse your conscience from the guilt of sin. We have a better promise, a better covenant, established on better promises than the covenant that God gave to Moses. And we know when God makes a promise, he cannot lie. He'll fulfill his promise. By the way, has the world ever been destroyed by water since the day of Noah? Never has been, never will be again. God keeps his promise. God always keeps his promises. In Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. God cannot lie. He keeps his promises. If you will live in the way Noah lived, enter that covenant relationship with the Lord by believing, obeying, being baptized into him, and then living a righteous life. If you sin, confess your sins, ask God to forgive you. Live the way Noah lived, and thus your life can be described as a perfect life, even as Noah was a perfect man. You can be perfect Everyone in this audience can be. Now, I don't say that you can never have any sin, but all your sins will be forgiven. And you can be sinless in that. And by the way, that word perfect is used in the case, in the sense of sinlessness in some places in the Scripture. Not in Genesis 6, verse 9, but in some places in Scripture. But you can be perfect in the sense that Noah was perfect. You can be a person who is pleasing to God in a covenant relationship with God, with the blessings of God upon you, and with the hope of eternal life, if you will just do as Noah did. We may be perfected with Noah. When the inspired writer brings the description, the history of people who live by faith to an end, in Hebrews chapter, one of the great, great chapters of the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, it's the roll call to the faithful, the hall of faith. Noah is the third one. There was first Abel, then Enoch, then Noah. That's listed in the roll call of the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11. When he brings that all, those are all people who lived before Christ walked upon this earth. The people lived either under the patriarchal age or the Mosaic age. And when he finished that roll call of the faithful, the hall of faith, then he says in Hebrews 11 verses 39 and 40, and all these, having obtained a good testimony, through faith, they live by faith, and that faith brings a testimony to their lives that they were good people, did not receive the promise of perfection in Christ Jesus, of sinlessness, all their sins being taken away. You cannot stand before God and be accepted by Him with sin staining your soul. Those people were not ready yet. What did they need? God having provided something better for us. What that something better is Christ and the new covenant. Apart from Christ, even the ancient people could not be saved. They needed the blood of Christ just as we do. And by that blood, we are brought to the ultimate perfection of sinlessness. All of our sins being forgiven. And it's only through Christ. And thus, those people of old, as great as Noah was, as great as Enoch was, Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. As great as Enoch was, as great as Moses was, as great as Isaiah was, as great as Daniel was, none of as great as Esther was, none of those people could be saved apart from us, because in Christ Jesus, all are brought to sinlessness together by the blood of His Son, which is revealed in the New Testament. And that blood is received by faith, being baptized into Him. Having learned that, let's go on unto perfection. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, to completeness in Christ Jesus, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. This is a challenge to every Christian. It's not a challenge from me. It's a challenge from the writer of the Hebrew letter. But I'll leave you with this challenge. And then in just a moment we stand and sing number 284. Don't remain babes in Christ. Don't remain imperfect. Go on to completeness in your character, to sinlessness in being forgiven of all of your sins, being complete and able to know how to be saved, being complete and being able to direct other people to their salvation, being able to tell them how to be saved. Do what it takes to go on to completeness. Do it now. We invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.
Someday you'll stand at the bar.